Well, good morning. Here I am. I really am on stage. Right on. Good morning. My name is Pastor Mike, and welcome to Epic Life this morning. Let me try that. Hang on. Let me try that again. Hang on. 1 second. I'll be right back. Good morning. My name is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Epic Life this morning. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Praise God. You have joined us at the beginning of a powerful series, man. We've titled this From This Day Forward, man. We are going to unpack five huge principles, man, to live out the marriage that God has created you to live. You know, I love that song, that Reckless song, because I think, man, if we'll come into this attitude in our lives with married couples, or even if you're not married or you're thinking about being married or you're dating or whatever it might be, man, these principles are going to work no matter what stage of the life that you're in. I'm going to have, we're going to do this. We're going to invest as a church and as husbands and wives. We're going to invest in you and hopefully through all of this give you the marriage that I think and some tools that I think many of you really want. I think if you asked anybody, you'd ask them, do you want a godly marriage? Do you want a relationship with your spouse that really glorifies God? I don't believe there's anybody that would say, not me, no, really. I kind of like the hectic marriage that I have right now. Love fighting with my spouse. I love fighting over money. I love, all this drama that comes in marriage. But God did not intend our marriages to live like that. Really, marriage, in my opinion, man, is the biggest witness that we have as believers to testify to the world of what God's done in our life. And that's through our marriage as husband and wife. Good stuff. For those of you that are married, we want to look at these five commitments that I believe with all of my heart, that if you'll make these commitments, keep them, you will literally fail-proof your marriage and if you keep these five commandments. So let me start off this way. I want to ask the ladies a question. So guys, let your wives, let them have freedom here for a moment. I want to ask the ladies a question. I got to have participation, so we got to all participate in this. How many of you, when you were a little girl, you dreamed of growing up one day, getting married with the perfect wedding, having your husband carry you over the threshold of the perfect house, loving you, rubbing your back, even have named your children long before you ever met your husband? How many of y'all were there? Come on, how many of y'all made those dreams, right? How many, come on, be honest, all right? We dreamed about that guy that was, when we came home, he was going to be rubbing our feet, man, and he's going to talk, and he's going to be just, oh my goodness, he's just going to be that guy, that one guy that we've all, or not we, pardon me, that you have dreamed about, all right? Now, men, did any of you do that? No, you didn't. If you did, you're not allowed in our church anymore. There's the door, all right? Men, what you dreamed about was getting married, cover your children's ears, and having sex twice a day and three times on Sunday. Amen, right there. Come on, married guys, right? Right. Now, one more question. How many of you are still dreaming? Come on, really? We're like, yeah, it's not happening. Guys are like, yeah, I missed that one. Everybody has to raise their hands, I think, on that one. Okay, there's really a lot of expectations about what is marriage going to be like one day. And then a lot of times when the marriage doesn't meet our expectations, there's all sorts of letdowns, disappointments, hurt, pain, discouragement, anger, and unfortunately, divorce. Because our expectations are here, what we dreamed about as a little girl or as a young man, our expectations are way up here, but then when we get married, not what we dreamed about, right? So we're just trying to be honest this morning. In fact, I know a lot of you right now, you've been so wounded in relationships, and you're in one possibly right now in such bad shape that a lot of people ask the question, is a good marriage even possible? Is it possible? And there are a lot of people, really, that would say, is it even possible to have a great marriage? Well, in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 27, we're reminded of a promise of God. It says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things, everybody say all things are possible, including having a great, great marriage. And I want to answer to beyond a shadow of a doubt, empathetically, that there is a possibility to have a great marriage. The answer would be, with all holds barred, everything I have to tell you, yes, it is possible. It's possible. It's possible to have the marriage that you dreamed about. But I also want to be really honest and say this. It's not likely if you do what everyone else in society is doing that you're going to reach that type of marriage. I want to say that again. If you continue to do what everyone else in society is doing, you'll not have a great marriage. You'll not have a great marriage. A great marriage is possible, but honestly, it's not likely and not probable if you do what everybody else is doing. Because if you just look at the statistics are horrifying. The statistics say that about 50% of the marriages that start will not make it. Y'all know that, right? Most of you have read that statistic. Matching that statistic is even inside our church, which is unfortunately sad. That even inside the church, the statistic is nearly the same. Nearly the same. 50-50 chance. Now, even if you are younger and you started out your relationship as younger, the less likely your marriage is to make it. So if you started out real young in your marriage, you have even bigger and greater odds against you that your marriage will succeed. And of those 50% or so that do make it, the vast majority of them are miserable. They don't have real intimacy, and they're just sticking together for the sake of the kids. And so the odds are really, really, church, stacked against us. If you do what everyone else does, you're going to fall into that same statistic. And I'd ask you, what other significant areas of your life are you satisfied with 50% odds? So let's look at that for a second. What would you be satisfied on 50% odds? So let's say for a moment that, think about it, if there's a 50% chance that you're going to get cancer if you still eat the same kind of cereal, chances are, just my guess, you're going to change what you're eating. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, 50% chance that if you ate this type of cereal, you were going to get cancer, you'd change what you eat. Wouldn't you agree? Right? If I said there's a 50% chance this week that all of your investments and any money that you have in the bank is going to be gone, chances are that you're going to do something to get your money into a safe place. If you have any sense, you're going to do that, right? If I said, man, next week there's a 50% chance you're going to lose your money, you'd be like, oh, no, I ain't. I'm going to the bank right now. I'm pulling that stuff out. I'm going to put it away, right? Now, if I told you that there was a 50% chance that if you walked outside your house, you would be attacked by a herd of man-eating, thumb-carrying cats, how many of you would stay inside your house? I would, because cats and me just don't get along very well. But you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't take the chance because there's a 50% chance that you wouldn't make it. Most of us, if we're honest, would not be satisfied with 50% odds against you in a significant area of your life, if we're truly honest. And yet, the way our crazy world is, you can go and get a driver's permit with no training and get out on the road. And even more so, you can go and get a marriage license for under what, $30? With no training at all. How crazy is this? We have a 50% chance knowing that our marriage might not make it, and yet there's no training, there's no equipping, and we just give it out. We're driving automobiles, man, that run 120, 130, some 140 miles an hour, man, and we issue these licenses out like nothing. It didn't cost nothing. No training, no nothing. The training that we have is very insignificant. Mom and Dad, you'll say amen to that, right? I mean, we don't prepare for it. We don't prepare for it. So we want to invest in some marriages for the next 5 weeks. And if you're not yet married, I pray that you'll do things a little bit differently than this world, that you'll do things God's way, and that you'll get married in a church by a pastor. Because look, we're not talking about a legal agreement here. We're talking about honoring God with a spiritual covenant, a holy God, asking God to help us and give us the kind of marriage that he wants us to have. And if you'll do that, you'll say some vows like I did with Robin, and then And they go something like this. Some of you guys know these vows, right? I, Mike, take you, Robin, to be my wife, and to have and to hold. And if you know the next line, say it with me. From this day forward. We all made those vows. And I love that line because there's some hope in it for me. In other words, it doesn't matter what happened in the past. It doesn't matter about how many times I messed up in the dating relationship. It doesn't even matter what I know. If we struggle, you know, we're crossing a line. It's from this day forward. We're drawing a line and saying, all right, if I struggled back here, but it's from this day forward, nothing matters behind me. Whatever happened in my past, whatever happened in our relationship, from I'm saying I do, and I'm taking these vows. From this day forward, I'm making this commitment to you. I'm making this promise to you. And the commitment you make to God, it's a big one, okay? Let's just be real honest with that this morning. We're making not only a commitment to our spouse, but we're making a commitment to God. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, we will forsake all others and be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. And then you say, so help me God, right? We say, so help me God, right? And then the problem is, I think a lot of people say it like, so help me God. Like it's a, so help me God, we're going to make it like this. We're going to make it happen, right? And for some of you, it's like, so help me God. You know, you're like, maybe have the shotgun waiting back there. And God, you know, it's like, yeah. But we don't really understand the powerful words that we're speaking in the covenant that we're making before God and before in that relationship. So help me God. So help me God. Deuteronomy 6 and 5 says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In marriage, it's going to take us to love God. God, with we got to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength for it to be successful. And because of that, here are the five commitments over the next 5 weeks that we're going to unpack so that we can learn how to do this, how we can commit our marriage to God, how we can commit our relationship, our husband and wife to God in these five areas. So number one, what we're going to do is we're going to seek God. We're going to seek God. I'm going to unpack that here in just a few minutes. Number two, we're going to learn how to fight fair. Bob and weave, baby. Bob and weave, all right? Number three, we're going to learn to have fun in our marriage. Number four, we need to learn how to stay pure. If we're going to have the marriage that God wants us to have, we got to be pure. And number five, we're never going to give up. We're never going to give up. So, church, I want you guys to go through these with me one time real quick because I want these to get inside you. Number one, what are we going to do? We're going to seek God, right? Come on, say it with me. Number two, we're going to learn to fight fair. That's right. Number three, we're going to have fun. And number four, we're going to stay pure. And then finally, number five, what are we going to do? We're never going to give up. We're never going to give up. I want you to memorize these. I want you to internalize these over the next 5 weeks. We're going to give you some little tools to do that. And today, I want to dive right into our first thoughts that as a couple, to fail-proof your marriage, we need to seek God. That's the number one thing. It's got to start there. It's got to start with seeking God. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Now, the problem is a lot of people aren't really seeking God before they get married. They're seeking a spouse, right? We're seeking spouses. A lot of us, we're seeking a spouse, that perfect someone, that one person is going to meet our needs because everyone knows that you really can't be happy until you find that one, right? That one. We got to find that one person to meet my needs. And so the guy goes out and he meets her and she's pretty and he goes, aw, she's so pretty and she smells so good and the way she flicks her hair and just bats her little eyes. She's the one, baby. I remember when Caleb told me, he called me up, said, Dad, I found the one. I'm like, all right, you know, she smells so good. She bathes. It's awesome, man. Praise God. Psalms 53:2 says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if they were any who understood, who thought, who inquired after, and desperately required God. We're so busy searching for that one that we never take a step back and talk to God about the people that we're meeting. But also, you got the girl, right? The girl, she's like, now, I don't know if I'm going to do this right, so y'all just, you can make fun of me. You can, don't, no phones out, right? So it's, whoa, he's so sweet. Right? I don't know if that's how they sound, but I don't know how girls talk, but they do it. You know, enjoy while you can, ladies, right? He's got such a cute little behind or whatever. His hair's in perfect shape. He talks to me. He spends time with me, and he never interrupts, and he's not pushy, and he's just, oh, he's the one, right? I hear a lot of throat clearing out there. Praise God. Some nudging. Sorry, guys. What I would love just one time is for someone would say, you know what? I met someone, and they're so godly. And they're so awesome, and we have so much fun together. And there's like a real, real bond. And I think I might have met my two, not my one. But I've met my two. Because culture teaches us something that's true. To really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. The problem is, another person is not the one. If you're taking notes today in your worship guide, you can open them up, you can follow along with me. Number one, God is your one. And your spouse is your two. God is your one. Your spouse is your two. And I've thought about this before, and I've talked about putting God first. Matter of fact, we just finished a whole message series about putting God first in our life. What is the most important, because honestly, it's one of the most important foundational principles of having any relationship last, is that God has got to be in his right place. God has to be one in our life. Colossians 3:1 says this. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing in the resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are from above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It says, seek him first in your life. In fact, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He didn't say, love your spouse with all your mind, all your soul, and all your heart, and all your strength. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He essentially said this. He essentially said, God is number one. Make him your one. Make him your one. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says this. He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What he's saying is, no matter what the Old Testament said, no matter what the don't commit this, don't commit that, all of that, no matter what the prophets came on the scene and said in all of the first five books of the Bible, he said, man, if you want to sum up everything, it is this: make God your one. Make God your one, and everything else will fall into its place. That's the greatest commandment that we can have. God is your one, and your spouse is your two. So let me talk for a moment to a couple of different groups. The first group I want to talk to, let's start with those that are not married, but you want to be married one day. We'll start with you. How many of you, you're not married, but you would love it if God would bring your two one day? How many would say, man, that's me? Really? There's some hands that are raising that I think you're married. Just a couple of them went up that were like, I'm like, wait a minute. I know you're married because I did your wedding. All right. I was there. All right. But some of you that are single and you want to be married one day, how many are you believing that God's going to bring you that, your two one day? Going to bring that person into your life, that man just completes you. All right. Now, based on the hands raised, you guys can kind of look around. Maybe just remember, Pastor Mike hooked you up. All right, so here's your commitment. If you're not yet married, but you hope to be, here's what I pray will be the driving force of your life. Write this down, single people. I will seek the one while preparing for the two. Write it down, single people. I will seek the one while preparing for the two. What we're going to do is, when we're not married, above anything else and above everything else, we want to honor God first. We want to love God. We want to seek God. We want to please God. We want to know God. We want to live by God's Spirit. We want all of our lives to bring God's glory. When we're not seeking a spouse, we're seeking first God and His kingdom. And then when you do that, we just finished a challenging series and we were unpacking Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Remember that? When we put God first, what does it say? But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. And then all of these things, or you can maybe put, even your marriage will be given to you besides. When we place God first above everything else, we begin to seek Him as our one, then that too will come along. And the right to, by the way. He adds everything unto you. We're seeking the one while He's doing something in us, preparing us for the two. Before we can come together in our marriage, we each have to seek God. See how great He is and how He wants your marriage to succeed. He's great. Our God is bigger than anything that we can go through or anything that we will go through. He is higher than anything. He is above everything. When we understand how big our God is, single people, when you realize God's not trying to keep something from you, but He's trying to get something to you, man. He doesn't want to see you go through all the drama and the fighting and the bickering and all the junk that some of these couples that are sitting around you right now are going through. When we worship God as our God and God is first in our life, our marriage and our spouse and our lives are going to transform. Let's worship. Go ahead and be seated for just a few more minutes. Wow. That's good. I mean, that'll preach. I mean, anything, young people, you take home today, you say, you know what? My God is greater. God's going to be first in my life. And no matter what comes against me, what the world says, what's being thrown at me through media and television, all this junk, God is greater. God is greater in everything that we can go through, or anything that we can go through. And to younger couples, man, God's not trying to keep something from you. He's trying to get something to you. The challenge is so often in our culture, though, today, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians. And I know not all of you in this room today call yourself a Christian. I get that. But for those of you that are Christians, you kind of put the God thing off, you know, until later, when you think life matters more. And so you're single and you kind of think, well, hey, one day I'll be married and then we'll get in church. We'll get the church deal thing happening. We'll do all this crazy stuff, man. I'll settle my life down. But for now, I mean, I'm going to go to the clubs. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to sow my oats. You know, I'm going to do all this crazy stuff. I might jump from person to person around to the other. And you kind of live this ungodly type lifestyle, knowing that later you'll just come back down to spiritual business. This is incredible, incredibly dangerous, an incredibly common thing in our world today. Some things will begin to happen when we begin to seek God first. But the danger of that, man, is that the Bible says, be ye not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so you're sowing spiritual seed. And you got to be careful what's going on. Andy Stanley had told a story that really illustrated this for me. There was a young girl who was a very committed Christian, but when she went off to college, she did what most college students do. She first kind of gave in to peer pressure and started partying, and the alcohol turned into drugs, and then from there, it turned into destructive habits. It went from guy to guy, and then after another guy, and she really fell into a lifestyle that was very harmful and destructive, and really, you know, let's just call it what it is, sinful. But I still believe in God, she would tell you. I still want a godly marriage, she'll tell you. One day I'm going to come back and do the right thing, she said. But she continued to live in that lifestyle. One day, she meets this guy that was everything that she had ever hoped to marry. He was godly. He was a terrific leader. He was making a difference. He was serving. He was discipling other men. He had a great career. And she said, Mom, I met this guy. I mean, he's everything. He's godly. He's perfect. He's the kind of guy that I've always dreamed about marrying, the kind of guy I want to marry. And I'm going to make some kind of, I'm going to try to make myself available for him, to let him know that I'm ready to date him and have this serious relationship with him. And the mom just said, very lovingly, she said, well, sweetheart, you need to know that a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you. Now, that's the place you can go, because that would hurt. That would hurt. That kind of punch from your own mom. And so that's kind of, you know, birds of a feather flock together, church. Birds of a feather. Young people, listen to me. Like kind attracts like kind. And my great advice for you as a pastor and someone who cares truly about your life, if you hope to have a godly marriage one day, it's to live a godly life today. Seek God today. Become the kind of person that you would like to marry. And I ain't getting enough amen from mom and daddy today. If you want to marry someone who has had 18 different sex partners, then do that. Go and be like everyone else. If you want 50-50 odds, then live like everybody else. If you want something that's different from everybody else, seek God today and live a different life. Seek the one while preparing for your two. Now let's talk about the married folks for a very few minutes. Here's what we're going to do. Our commitment is this. Our commitment is, I will always seek the one with my two. Let's all say this together. I will always, come on now, I will always seek the one with my two. We're married, we're going to always seek the one with our two. That's what we're going to do as a husband and wife. We're always going to seek the one together with our spouse. And let me tell you why this is so important, because our marriages will never be what God wants them to be unless he is the one and our spouse is the two. And so often, we get it all mixed up. We try to make our spouse the one. Oh, you're going to make me happy. Oh, you're everything. Oh, we even might put God as the one, but then we put our children in the one, we put our children in the number two spot. We put our spouse in the one and children in two. Our career is in the number two spot, and it doesn't work unless God is the one and our spouse is the two. And when we try to make the spouse or our boyfriend or our girlfriend the one, what we're doing is, listen to me real carefully, is we end up idolizing them. We end up idolizing our spouse, our girlfriend. And that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Oh, you're going to make me happy. Oh, you complete me. Oh, I feel so good when I'm around you. Or when I'm with you, I forget about everything. I feel so good. And what we end up doing is we end up putting undue pressure on that person to try to fulfill something in our life that they were never equipped or designed to fulfill. And what we're doing is we're putting those pressures on them. And so first we idolize them, and then when they let us down, and guess what, guys? They're going to do it because they're human. They're going to let you down. They're not going to fulfill those idolization things that we've put on them. And then we begin to demonize them. You're not doing right. You're not doing this. You're not meeting my needs. And you know the drill. I mean, he likes her, and he's like, she's so organized, and she's so driven, and she's such a, I love the way she's passionate about life. And then they're married for a week or a while or a month, and she's a control freak. She wants everything her way. She drives me crazy. She nags, nags, nags. We idolize, and then we demonize. Well, he's so laid back, and he comforts me, and he's just so easygoing. Then he's a bump on a log. He doesn't do anything. He's not a leader. He just sits there playing video games all day long. We idolize, and we demonize. So what do we do? So what we do is we seek the one with the two. We're continuing to seek God with our spouse. Put God first in our marriage. Now, how do we seek God? How do we practically do it? There are many things that I could say when it comes to how we seek God. Reading his word, praying, plugging into life groups, coming to church, being involved in church. All great avenues of seeking God together as a couple. I think that's huge. But really, I can unpack this in just a minute by dealing with one area. And it's really important to me, and I think it'll be really important to you. You have to agree there are certain habits that create forward momentum in your life. And there are certain habits that if you don't do, they create negative momentum. In other words, you can start a habit that's a good habit, and that habit creates another habit and another and another. And the same thing with our negative world, that you can start a negative habit, and that habit produces another habit, another habit. It produces momentum. And so I believe there's one in particular that if we unpack this for just a few minutes, we're going to see the momentum that God can bring from this. And so the keystone habit that I want to give you about seeking God is very simple. And this is the one thing I'm going to ask all of you to do if you're taking notes. That is to pray together every day. Your keystone habit. Number two, to seek God together in prayer. That is your keystone. That will create momentum in your life. Now, some of you guys I know right now, well, actually, some of you girls right now are getting all giddy because you're like, oh, he's asked me to pray with me, yay! And the husbands are going, shut up, is it time to go home yet? Is this thing working? I don't want to pray, I get nervous, I don't know what to say, and I acknowledge all that, and I want to talk about this just for a moment. But first, I want to again talk to those of you who will marry one day. What you need to know is that prayer is so intimate. I mean, I can put words into you how incredibly bonding and intimate it is in your heads, man. I can tell you what prayer will do when you pray with someone, especially of the opposite sex. So that's why I tell young people that are, if they go through marital counseling with me and they're just starting out, that they need to pray together, but make sure that they do it at a restaurant with a table in between you, right? Don't do it in the living room by the couch. Don't do that. That's not good. Don't do it on your back. Don't pray on your back. No, that's not good either. Because prayer is extremely intimate. Prayer is extremely powerful, and it brings a bond together that's huge, man. I mean, I could sit up here for hours and tell you the rewards from doing that, but for single couple, people that are just kind of doing, you know, very intimate. Very intimate. It's so intimate. It's an intimate thing. So if you're dating, some advice, it's free. This isn't in the Bible. It's just wisdom from Pastor Mike. Don't pray together on the sofa. Don't pray together on the bed. Don't even pray horizontally. Just saying, it's bonding. It makes you want to kiss. Prayer does that. Something happens. Ask husband and wives that have done it. It's true. Okay. Now, for those of you who are married, pray at a restaurant with a table between you in a public place. Young people, just saying. That's my advice. Okay, let's get back on track here. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. You can even replace that heal their land with heal their, what? Their marriage, right? I want to highlight one thing, and that is that just starting, and you can do it, just get started. Start praying together, husbands. Start praying together, wives. Just start. I know a lot of people are like, I don't know how to do that. I acknowledge all the complications. I acknowledge all the knee-jerk reactions that a lot of us are going to have saying, well, he doesn't know how to pray, or he's not spiritual enough, or she's not spiritual enough, or we don't have time. I know all the excuses and all the complications within that, but you need to start. Just start. And whether that's praying over your meal, whether it's just praying grace, God, thank you for this food, and holding your wife's hand and say, God, thank you for this food. Just start. Start somewhere. And I believe with all my heart, Satan does not want you to pray together. And I believe with all my heart that if you could just step out and be faithful and begin to pray together, that it would start maybe just over the meals. You may never have done this before. If you'll just commit that whenever you eat, you're going to thank God for this and start there. And it could be simple prayer for the day. God bless my spouse. When Robin and I first started praying together, I wasn't good at it. I stunk at praying. But we'd get ready to go to work, didn't we, baby? We'd get ready to go to work, and she'd get up, and I'd hold her hand, and we'd get ready to walk out the door, and I'd say, Lord, just be with Robin today. And she'd say, Lord, just be with Mike today. And that's all we had. That's all we had. And that was how we started praying together. Just start, guys. Just start, girls. Start praying. Start somewhere. Matthew 18 and 19 says this, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth, check out the powerful power in this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven will do it for you. What greater covenant for agreement than in the covenant of marriage? What greater commitment, what greater covenant is there between a husband and a wife to come together in agreement in prayer? Church, husbands, wives, start today. Make this first priority to seek God first in your marriage. You can get more organized. What works a lot for a lot of couples is to make out a real prayer list. Just get you a folder out, you know, and write down our prayer list. Just so you don't go get in the middle of prayer and be like, okay, amen. You know, you just kind of give up and quit. Write it down. You know, I know how awkward that gets, and it feels uncomfortable. Write it down. Write you out a list. So what you can do is maybe just write some things down. Talk about your children. Write their names down there. Lord, I'm going to pray for Jake. I'm going to pray for Caleb. I'm going to pray for Ashley. I'm going to pray for Brenton. So you write these names down. That gives you husbands and wives something to pray about. You know, friends that are sick or maybe have cancer, put their name down. Pray over them. Life group marriages. You know, there are a lot of marriages in our life. We had over 22 people at life groups this last weekend. Man, powerful stuff, man. So pray for our life group. Relatives that are going through a hard time, write those names down. What are they going through? Maybe they're looking for a job. Pray for them. And you literally can keep just a list of prayer requests that you guys come together for a few minutes every night, maybe over the dinner table, maybe before you go to bed, maybe before you leave for work, and just spend time praying together as husband and wife. Or here's even a great idea, man. I read about this and thought, man, that's awesome. Rob and I were talking about it on the way to church. You can text a prayer to each other. How cool is that? We got the technology today. You just, wives, you can just, hey, honey, I'm praying for you today. Hey, that's crazy because I'm praying for you too. You know, just start out somewhere. But start praying today together. It creates an incredible amount of spiritual intimacy, and I really believe it's a keystone habit. Watch this. You pray regular. Chances are you're more likely to be going to church together. Chances are more likely you're going to be involved in church together, and more likely you'll go to life groups together. More likely you'll have people praying for you. More likely to be bringing people up in the love of God. It's a keystone. It builds momentum. When someone flips you off in a car rather than chasing them down and killing them, right, you'll be more likely to forgive them. Why? Because you develop positive spiritual momentum that helps you in your marriage when you guys begin to pray for one another. And beyond all of the great spiritual benefits, and just think about this. I mean, you're seeking God together, and God is answering your prayers, which does what? It builds up our faith. It begins to build our faith up. Beyond all of that, practically speaking, we're just talking, just practically, it's really hard to fight with someone that you're praying with, right? I mean, it's hard to have an ongoing, I hate you, you're a jerk, you're the Antichrist, Satan, get out of my house type argument when you're praying for someone. I talk to people all the time, and this works in not just with couples, but even in our lives individually, that, man, if you just seek God and put prayer first, things are so much easier. It's hard to pray for someone you hate. It's hard to pray, or it's hard to hate someone that you're praying for, vice versa, whichever. But it's so difficult to be mad at someone when you're praying for them. So, man, it's so practical. It's hard to do what... You know, it's hard to do any of that when you're praying together. It's hard to commit adultery or get hooked on porn when you got spiritual, consistent intimacy. It makes you want to know God, serve God, and not be caught in those things that trap so many people so easily. And finally, it's hard to divorce someone that you're seeking God with, isn't it? I mean, just practically speaking. And I know a lot of you are going through some really crappy times right now. This is just too much. It's so much. Okay, fine, I get that. Take the odds. Take the 50% chance against your marriage. And if it does make any chances are better, then you're not gonna just be sticking it together for the sake of the kids or just roughing it out for your whole life. Take those odds if you want them. Or get crazy and spiritual, you know, and say, so help us, God. So help us, God. God, we want you involved. We want to seek you as the one and us as the two daily. Let me give you some quick stats. Finally, our family life group did a survey years ago, said 1,000 couples survey. Watch this. Fewer than 8% of these Christian couples, 1,000 people, fewer than 8% prayed together. Out of that 8%, crazy statistic, fewer than 1% divorced. Fewer than 1% divorced. That's crazy. So you have a 50-50% chance over here or a 99% chance over here. You make the odds. You make the decision. You make the choice. I believe Satan doesn't want you to pray, and I'm going to ask you to make a commitment today to pray. Matthew 6:33, we've been talking about it for the last month, tells us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. From this day forward, we seek God first. So help us, God. We seek God first. Now, you may say, well, we don't do that. Well, hey, from this day forward, we're putting God first. From this day forward, we're going to be people of prayer. Well, we've never prayed before, Pastor Mike. From this day forward, here's the line. From this day forward, we're going to pray. Well, you know, we don't know how to do it. That's okay, man. Get over yourself. Draw a line. Cross it over. And say, from this day forward, we're going to pray. We're going to put God first. God is going to be our one. We're going to be the two from this day forward. Well, I'm uncomfortable with praying. Get over that. Get over it. Draw the line. Walk across the line and say, from this day forward, we're seeking God. We're going to pray together. We're going to spend some time in prayer. And I'll close out with a story, and then we're going to pray. It's about an older couple. The wife was dying, and she was in the hospital. She was 88 years old. He was 90-plus years old. They've been married for just over 70 years. Young man approached him and was so in awe because he laid hands on his wife as she was in the hospital. She's going to be with the Lord. And he laid hands on her, and he said, I'll see you soon. And the whole family was there, and it was just such an awesome moment. The guy walking by the hospital just kind of looked in and seen it. It was just so amazing. When the family began to clear out, he approached the older man and said, you know, with the way we have our world today and everything going on, how in the world were you able to do that? What made the difference? And the old man looked at the young man and he said, now we had some really hard times. Things weren't perfect all the time. We had arguments and we had job changes and kids and life got chaotic and everything was crazy. But there's one thing my wife and we always did over 70 years of our marriage is we always took time every day to pray. Now some of us can only hope that we'll step into that realm one day in our life where we can say we've been married for 70 years and we stayed together. That's a high statistic. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. We're going to worship this morning with a great song. And I want you to be thinking about something before I come back. Are you seeking the one with your two? Or is your two your one? Young people, where are you at? Are you seeking God and putting him first in your life? Is he center focused? Are you seeking your one while you're preparing for your two? Husband and wives, who's your two and who's your one? We need to swap places. Let's make God our one. Let's make God our one and our spouse our two. Everybody stand to their feet for a moment. I'm going to change the pace for just a moment. I want you guys to do something. Husband and wives, I want you to grab hands with your two. Never stop seeking the one. Transform your marriage into everything he wants it to be. As we worship, I want to invite all of you who are married this morning to join us up here. To join us up here. Oh, Mike, that's uncomfortable. I don't care. Bring your number two up here and worship with your two. Seek the one with your two. We're going to open that up. And while we're up here, I want you to kind of think of some things that are in your life that maybe, you know, maybe God's not first. He's not one. So I want you to come up here this morning. We're going to sing a powerful song, and then I'm going to come back, and I want to pray over each and every couple that's up here. You know, nothing crazy, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your marriages. I want to see God do something supernatural in your marriage today. So step out of your chair. Come on up here, band. Let's go ahead and let's talk about all the poor and the powerless.